You that have your Bibles, if you want to turn to the first chapter of Romans, that's where we're at. That's Romans 1. We have now got into the condemnation part of it. Now, the condemnation of man will run from the 18th verse, that's the first chapter, to the 32nd verse. And this will be the immoral man. And then starting with chapter 2 to the verse 1, to the 16th verse, will be the moral man. And then starting with 2:17 to 29 will be with the religious man. That's your three types of people in the world. The one that's just went completely haywire in lust. And we'll find out here that the reason was, in 25, that they changed the truth for a lie and worshiped the creature more than the Creator, or that's what they worship, which turned to lust. You see, God gave you many, many pleasures, but if you mess up the glory for it and the worship for it, lust will set in for the very thing He gave you. It'll never be satisfied. It will go haywire until you can, by the grace of God, what we'll read here, any one of us could be. And He'll tell you that. Then He'll start there at chapter 2 and go to 16 with the moral man. He doesn't go haywire. He's in control of his emotions, of his lust. But this is not the way of salvation here, as many legalists will try to tell you, and work people. They'll try to prove from 2:5 to 9 that says that you can earn your salvation and that works are a way to be saved. And He is not talking about salvation there. He's talking about judgment. And He's talking about judgment on all three types of these people. Now, we'll go through the chair here. This chair over here is condemnation. Everybody's born in that chair, He says here. This chair is justification, sanctification, dispensation, and glorification, which is comes about for all, of course, of God's children. But all three, what Paul's saying is all three of these people sat in that chair. Though many of them are different, they sat in that chair and they face the wrath of God. The day of His wrath will surely come to them. He is not talking about a saved person or from two, like a lot of your legalists in that second chapter will try to prove. He's not saying that that guy can get out of that chair. See verse 7, read 2:7, so it'll be clear to you. who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. He is saying, but what kind of life? He isn't saved. If he never sinned, which nobody does, he still sits in that chair because he's a sinner. The difference is the man in 132, he's the type that has went to different churches, different legal teachings, and he's been a bad boy, and they kicked him out. Maybe he had a marriage that he absolutely couldn't stay with, and he got a divorce. So they told him, you're on your way to hell. You ever talk to anybody like that? I have. And that's what they say there. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. He sits in that chair and he'll say the hell with it. I'm going to hell. And he knows there's a hell. Now he's deceived about the hell. He has no idea how it really is. And there's many religions that'll tell him, you're in that chair and you're doomed. And then when we get to 316 or 318, when he ends it, the last charge against the human race is there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's finally what happens to that guy. There's no fear of God. He thinks he's going to go to hell and have a good time there. Just recently, a person told me, well, I'll have a lot of company and friends. I says, oh, no. All your friends will be in heaven. They're the people that tried to get you not to go to hell. How can you have a friend in hell? A real true friend will tell you not to go to hell, regardless of it. Well, we have three types. Now, from 2 to 16, this moral man, he stayed in these churches. You see him on TV with a tie. He talks all about God. But his terms about God and the real God and the real Jesus are nothing whatsoever of truth. And he sits there. And he will remain there unless he sees that he's just as big a sinner as that guy in 132 who knowing. And he says, the hell with it. I ain't scared to meet it. That other guy that condemns him, notice 2:1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. In other words, he always judges that guy condemningly. Those people, those self-righteous people you see that have kicked that guy out of their church, they judge him in condemnation, never in love. They're glad that guy's around. It makes them feel good. They know there's somebody worse than them. And of course, the Pharisee and the publican went up to pray. That Pharisee's glad to point at him. Ha, ha, ha. There's somebody I know. I'm not doing what that guy's doing. But they're both in the same chair. Condemnation, the wrath of God holds over both those men. They're both going to go to hell. Maybe they'll both be in the same cell, as it were. Can you imagine being in the same cell as Hitler? Cell mates. You're both sinners. And it's clear that what he's talking about, that he isn't talking about how a man is saved, because it says sinners in there. In 2:12, for as many have sinned, they're sinners. He's talking about sinners. This guy that tries to do everything right, he is a sinner. He's talking about a life. And then, of course, he goes to the religious Jew, and he rests in the law. Can you imagine trying to rest in the law? Well, that's what they rest in, the law. So, we will go now through, again, these people. Regardless, until all three of those guys come to 3:20 and go through 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm in 3:23. Being justified freely for no cause whatsoever that they ever did. By His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Until all three of those people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ alone, faith, they will sit in that chair and they will be judged. So this is about judgment, not a way a person is saved. Always keep that in mind when you're reading this. So we'll run into truth here. My grandson, said, "Well, Grandpa, you finally got to 118 and exhausted that." So I took 18, 19 and 20 to him, and I says, "I can start talking to you about something that I had not even said on those three verses," and we talked over an hour, and I never even repeated what I had said up here, did I? Now that's what is in this. You see that? So we can't exhaust it. But we'll read again from 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. The Bible, people don't read it. You'll never get that from heaven, just the wrath of God. There's a lot of people that have never read His Word. And without that, reading the Word, you'll never get into God's salvation and His revelation. But you can have the revelation here of God as the divine creator. Every man has got that. And that's what he's talking about. Unrighteousness of men that hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now this truth isn't that they ever got saved. This truth is only they know where they came from. Adam knew exactly where he come from. An animal don't know where he come from. He has no idea where he come from. The only thing he's interested in is an existence of how he lives, which is mainly food and water. Some shelter. He's happy. But Adam knew exactly where he'd come from. So this is what it's saying. that truth. You'll notice the truth in that it's not a saving truth. He wasn't saved. It doesn't mean that. It just knows that God is a divine being, all-powerful. He knew that. Which we said, a lot of them think he's an absentee landlord. But he knew he existed and where he come from. Now the truth in verse 25 is, you'll notice it's worship. They worship what God had made, not God himself. Notice it's changing the glory always. And the thankfulness of what God has done. Think of all the pleasures that he gave Adam. What do you think Eve looked like coming from the Creator's hand without one touch of death and sin in her? Pleasure. See? And yet not thankful for what he's given us. And so they turned it. It says they changed the whole truth of all that for a lie. And instead, it defiled, when sin defiled them, the pleasures begin to go nutty. See, he wasn't wrong against pleasure and all that. It was when you decide that you give glory to anything or worship anything but God for it. And we do. That's how he's going to end it, notice. In 29:3-29, it says that but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. See? God is very jealous for his praise and for his worship. He's the one that did it all. I told a Mormon here just recently, I says, you ought to try just creating a seed, let alone the universe you're going to finally create for yourself. You know, start on a seed first. See? He is worthy of everything, our praise. And whether you believe it or not, your imagination, it says there, goes crazy. Nutty with your heart. There's nothing wrong with an imagination. As Jesse quoted this morning in his sermon, you can read 1 Corinthians 2:9. And it talks about the heart and imagination. It says we can't even imagine. See, we can't imagine. That's a good imagination. See, you'll never overdo that. But then you want to take your imagination at 2 Corinthians 10:5, and it says pulling down all those strongholds. It uses a military term as pulling down a wall that exalt themselves against God. And most of the imagination and all of these people's imagination had turned that way. Vain, empty. And as you see there, it was because of their heart. And that's what he's going to drive at, a new heart. Born again. Notice that I didn't go through, but I have went through these things. The man in the jungle, he knows there's a God. And it says, and that's why he makes the totem pole. Because he's a worshiper. I won't go into all of that. Evolve and all that. I could. There's a lesson on that. But that's what happened to him. But notice in 21. It was the heart. In other words, it's your heart. The Old Testament speaks many times about a new heart. David said, give me a new heart, or I want to be born again. It takes a new heart. He says he searches. His eyes run to and fro across this earth for a heart that'll trust him, so that he may show himself strong to that heart. A new heart. So there in 21, it's the heart. In 24, lust of their own hearts. Let's see. 5, after the hardness and impenitent heart. So you see that this isn't talking about somebody that's getting saved here in the second. It's talking about somebody that won't repent because they're so self-righteous. They're going to obtain their own salvation through works. He's not talking about somebody getting saved. He's talking about somebody that's getting further and further away from him in their own works. He needs the new heart. And then you'll see that 15, that somebody that is saved is keeping the law of God, and especially love, because of their hearts. And then at the end of it, as I read, circumcision is of the heart. In other words, I was cut off with him at Calvary. They accepted that. Later on, we can get into that. But you'll notice that the truth here, like we said, was not. Then in 2:2, you're going to read, but we are sure that the judgment of God is caught. It's talking about truth. It's according to truth. This is talking about judgment. The way he's going to judge this self-righteous person. That's what it's talking about, and everybody else, but especially this self-righteous person. He puts this judgment with him. And then in 2:20, you'll see it's the truth of the law. And then 3:7, it's the truth of grace and glory. So, you've got to know what he's talking about here, or you'll get very, very mixed up. So, when they gave up God and decided, notice that these immoral people, they don't even want to think of God. They don't want to have any thought of him whatsoever. So he gave them up. They didn't want him as their God. So he didn't want them as his people. And the devil took over. And you look at this globe. You look at those people that did that everywhere they went. Pretty soon, after years, you got to them and they lived in a mud hut. And they had their necks stretched and their jaws stretched out, and they thought they looked good. Huh? See what they did? They didn't want him. And they had plenty, like he said. They knew. So, he gave them over, and you can read all that. Who changed the truth for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, I'm not going to be forever in here if I don't go. And this cause God gave them into vile affections. What we consider vile. Now, if you go over to the 11th and 10th of Matthew, there you will find that Jesus said that we decide that this is the vilest people that there is. But he straightens you out there about Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says that they're not the most vile. And he talks about his religious Pharisees and those of his hometown. And he said it will be more tolerable, and it is judgment. You know, if it was something right, why does they have to repent? He said they would have repented because that's wrong. He didn't say that was right. But they'll have a harder time in hell than those people will. Because that's the vilest thing there is that self-righteous leper's rag to the Lord. The vilest thing there is. And he tells them so. Now we read this, and there should be no argument. This says it, and that's what it means. And it says nature teaches the opposite. Greece, and in its heyday, over 75% of the population in Athens either were full-fledged homosexuals or bisexuals. Over 75%, a known fact. Now, I will ask you, were 75% of them born that way? I won't say any more on this subject. What a laugh, huh? See what God gave them over to? Their own foolishness. And don't think it couldn't happen to anybody here. When you start imagining, and in your imagination, you start criticizing God, and you stop worshiping for what He's bringing into your life, and pretty soon, you're going to end up the same way. Not giving glory to God for what He's done. So, He gave them up. And this is what happened to them. Notice that they fell exactly like Eve fell. They fell first with their bodies. Their bodies were between themselves, notice, just contaminated. And then their affections became vile. Or the affection or the soulish stuff. It's your emotions. And then their mind, it says. Exactly the way Eve fell. First it was food. That's in the third chapter of Genesis somewhere. First it was food. See? Then she's seen. And then it was the mind. The devil comes to Jesus exactly the same way that is in Matthew. Luke, he switches the trial of the temple and the fall down and worship. Both of them have the bread first, change the rock to bread, which was the body. See, come to him. To hit him in the body. And that's the way the devil will do you. He'll get your body. And the senses of it. You won't have no control of it. And you can't satisfy it. And it goes on and on. Then he corrupts, of course, your emotion and your soul. And then the spirit. So you see, now Matthew is right in the temptation. It follows exactly the pattern. And you'll notice that Matthew always says, and then, after the turn the stones to bread, he says, and then cast thyself down off the pinnacle of the temple, the soulish. Let me bring you to this place that God's, and I can give you a complete shortcut, and it will bypass the cross. I'll bring you to it. All this soulish stuff, you see. I'll bring you to it. Why suffer? And then, finally, fall down and worship. Now, notice that Luke says, and. He doesn't say, then, and then, and then. Matthew is very, if he was telling you something about Jesus walking on the water, he would say, then we were here, and then Peter walked out, and then we were suddenly at the shore. And Luke don't. He says, oh, and this happened. We were suddenly at the shore. And also, yeah, Peter walked on the water. Get that. Notice that. But the devil has not access directly to your spirit like God has. So he goes to your body first. And you start giving up your body. Because that's where he gets you. And then he gets your emotions and all your soul to corrupt it with soulish. That's all just for yourself. And then, of course, he gets your whole spiritual life. The Lord gets you back the opposite. It says that the Spirit is the candle of the Lord. That's the first thing he lights. You're spiritually with God and a child forever. Nothing changes after that. You are spiritually saved forever. But your soul, and very few of them, the whole emotions and imaginations, God never kept. You never do pull down strongholds, many people. They don't even realize they're in the battle for their imagination. And the devil, now God has access directly to your spirit. He is spirit. He created the devil a spirit. You're a spirit. But if you go to hell, he's there. Because he is spirit. You sit here, he knows exactly how many hair you got on your head. He is spirit. And that just blows your mind, don't it? He's everywhere. He is spirit. And he has access to you that way. So you'll notice that that's how the devil did it. Well, this guy, he decides, you can read what he's just completely, not half full finally, he's completely full, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, full. He has to, wants to give you what the devil, he's filled. That's all they think about. And that's where he can get you. And you won't be even at all satisfied. Notice debaters. Deceit, malignity or malice, whisperers, backbiters, haters. Now they hate God. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural. Mothers would rather go out dancing into a bar and get high than take care of their kids, even if they lose them. I've witnessed it. And I knew those mothers. And I knew that at one time, if you'd have told them that, they'd have said, "Oh, I would never forsake my child." But that was a few shots of heroin ago. That's what he took them to. No natural affection. And implacable, unmerciful. Who knowing? And they know. Ain't that something? And like we said, 3:18, there's finally no fear of God before their eyes. They're worthy of death, but they have pleasure. They can't get enough of it. Now they got this a TV and a internet. They can't get enough of it. It drives them nuts. It does exactly what we have here. And how did it start? Who, knowing God, glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Let the praise go out of your life. What He's brought into your life. Believe that He's made a mistake. He don't know what you really want. And pretty soon you'll be unthankful. And unless He saves you, we're reading about you. That's who we're reading about. But then now He goes to this guy that judges him. And He says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man," anybody. When you judge, you're judging that. Because the natural man, see, he can't judge spiritually. He can only judge naturally. Now, over in the 13th chapter, we're going to see that God allows this moral man to be mayor's. Now, wouldn't you rather have a guy like that as mayor? Who would you rather have move next door to you? There was a guy you young people might not know called Bundy. And he couldn't help but kill. He'd have killed every one of you girls sitting there. And I mean tortured you when he did it. He was a lawyer. You'd never guess by looking at him. And he started with pornography, and little by little he couldn't be satisfied. And he could only be satisfied when he tortured one of you young girls to death. But the guy got saved. He really got saved right at the end. We know that. He gave his heart to the Lord Jesus. He testified. But if they were going to let that guy out, and he moved next door to me, I got granddaughters. I just take a shotgun and go over there and blow his head off. And I mean it. I'd say, "Brother, it's time for you to go home." See? Now, I'd rather have some self-righteous Mormon living there than him. A brother. Do you understand that? That is trying to do more works than I can do to his neighbor to get to heaven. You understand that? But this guy that's like that, you see, he cannot judge in anything spiritual because he hasn't got the heart. He hasn't been born again spiritually. That's the reason he'll end it. In the spirit. And not of the letter. Ye must be born again to even see the kingdom. Without this new birth, you're hopelessly sitting in that chair. And we've ran out of time, but next time we will get into this moral man. And I will show you where even if he never sinned, as he and that rich young ruler come to Jesus and said he did everything, Jesus didn't contradict him, but proved that he didn't have the love of God in his heart, which he needed because he didn't have a new life. And we'll deal with Cain. Cain must have not had a charge at first, because God told him, if you do right, sure. He's saying now, God is just. Had Adam passed the test and obeyed God, he would have got a human righteousness. That two-thirds of the angels did get in one act of obedience. But they didn't become born again. They never took on the nature of God. They're not sons of God in the sense that they're born of His very own nature. And we'll see that if that were possible, wherein it isn't possible, Paul's going to prove that there is nobody that ever does this. He's not saying that you can be saved this way. He's just saying if you never broke one of these laws of God, and we'll go into the laws of God. He's going to tell the Jew, you don't steal? Huh? Sacrilege robbing temples? You don't eat pork? But you have a hog farm. Huh? When it comes to the money. We'll see all that. We'll see what stealing really is. You know, stealing might just be not tithing. We'll read that. Would you steal from God? See? He's going to tell them, you don't say to steal, but you just steal certain things we tell you to steal. They're all sitting in that chair, aren't they? And without the act of just one thing, faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ is the only way they're going to get up out of that chair and into this chair. And in this chair, we're going to read, if we ever get there, in 8:1, there is now no condemnation to John Hill forever, for he's sitting in this chair by simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ one day. I got up out of that chair and into this chair. And I've been in this chair for 60, almost 9 years. And I never, ever even felt like I was back in that chair. Now, my fellowship has been broke. And I almost go out of my mind when that happens. Because I've had deep fellowship. I mean deep fellowship. And when I break that fellowship, I almost go nuts. See? But it isn't. I sat in this chair, and there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Okay, let's stand. Lord willing, we'll get into the moral guy and see if he's going to ever make it.